It's great to be with you here today, and it's a real pleasure to be a part of this study. And we've been looking at the attributes of God, and we've been looking at who God is, not just so that we know more about him, but so that as we see him, we can be changed. And we've seen so far that God is sovereign, and our response to that is that we can trust and submit to him. We've seen that God is powerful, and our response to that is that we can humble ourselves before him and worship him. And last week, we looked at the fact that God is holy, and because he is holy, we can confess our sins to him, and we can obey him. And this week, we're going to be looking at the fact that God is wise, and because he is wise, we can seek his ways, and we can follow after him. And you know, sometimes in life we don't always know who it is we can really trust, right? I had a really interesting experience last week. I had the opportunity to travel to California. My husband was going on a business trip, and I got to go with him for a few days, and that was really fun. But on my flight back, I'll just tell you the last 10 hours of the day, so you can tell right from that amount of time what that day was kind of like, right? But on my flight back, I had flown from Southern California into Atlanta, and I was sitting there waiting in the airport, and initially my flight was supposed to leave. I got in at 1:15. I was supposed to leave at 3:45, and they came, and they had told us, okay, the plane's going to be late, so we're going to have you guys leaving now at about 5:30. And I said, oh, okay, you know, we can handle that. Well, 5:30 kind of comes and goes, and the little lady at the gate came out, and she was like, you know, guys, I'm really, really sorry, but the plane is not here yet. And when it gets here, we'll get you on it as quickly as we can. We'll get everybody else off. And, you know, that's fine. We understand things like that happen. Well, the plane ended up getting there about 6 o'clock. And when the plane got there, they got everyone off. And we're all kind of sitting there, and we're waiting. And the little lady at the gate comes out, and she says to us, well, guys, I'm really sorry. There's been an avionics issue with your plane. And I was like, what is it? I had never heard that expression before, an avionics issue. I was like, that doesn't sound good to me. I don't know if I really want to get on this plane. And about every 5 minutes, they would update us, and they would say, okay, the mechanic's coming out, and he's going to look at this, and we'll see what's up. And he said, they kept saying, five more minutes. Well, it turned out about 30 minutes later, the captain comes out. And I had never had this experience either, where the captain actually came out and talked to us at the gate. And he said, well, here's the deal. There's been a cooling fan that's not working on your plane, and we really need this cooling fan to fly, so the mechanics team is working on it, and they're going to do their best to get this fan working for you and get you going. Well, he said, it'll be about 10, 15 more minutes. Well, that time kind of goes by, and he comes back out, and he says, well, guys, here's the deal. It turns out we're going to actually have to run the plane again for this computer to light up and tell us which fan it is that needs to be replaced, but we're going to get that done for you. And he said, and oh, by the way, there's a problem with the wheel on the nose of the plane, too, but we'll just get it fixed. It's no big deal. And I'm thinking to myself, I do not think I want to get on this airplane, you know? Like, what in the world's going on here? Well, it turned out it took till about 7 o'clock to get the plane fixed. So, you know, I've been in the Atlanta airport now for about 6 hours. And about 7 o'clock, the pilot comes out and he says, good news and bad news. We have the plane fixed, but now the flight attendants have reached their maxed hours for the day. So we're going to have to find you some new flight attendants. He said, but we're going to do our best. We're going to get you guys out of here. You're going to get home, and it's going to be okay. So it takes about an hour, but they find some flight attendants for us, and now it's about 8 o'clock. So they load us all onto this plane, and we get there, and it's probably about 8:30 at this time, you know, that takes for them to get things going and people where they need to be. And about that time, we are in the plane. We pull back from the gate, and we're on, I don't even know if it's called the tarmac or whatever it is, but we're basically in the line where all the planes have to drive to get out to the runway. And we're sitting there, and we're sitting there, and we're sitting there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now there's got to be something else wrong, isn't there? And I could see this line of planes out the window, just like we're blocking them. They're waiting to go, and we're in the way. And so the pilot comes back on the intercom, and he says to us, well, here's the deal, guys. We had to manually start the engines, but they're on now. And I thought, and I'm thinking to myself, can I really trust these mechanics and this pilot? Like, he's got a reason to live, right? Like, he's not going to go up in this plane and just hope for the best. Like, if it's not going to work, we shouldn't be flying in it, right? And then he says to me, he says to us, it turns out that when the mechanics fixed the cooling fan, they forgot to re-engage steering. So we were literally sitting there. We had backed up, and they couldn't turn the plane because the steering wasn't engaged. And I was the lady beside me and I were like, okay, can we just get off this plane right now? Let's just try again in the morning. Seriously. It was pretty crazy. And obviously, we made it. They re-engaged the steering, and we got home. And I think I got home about 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, it was safe. I was just thankful that I was safe. And, you know, sometimes in life, we don't know who we can trust. We don't know who has the knowledge and wisdom, or if we can trust people's knowledge and wisdom. But, you know, we can always trust God, because he is the all-wise God. And whatever's happening in our lives, whatever ways God's called us to live, we can trust that he has a good purpose and plan for us in that. And so today we're going to be looking at how is it, that we can walk in godly wisdom. And we're going to do that by opening up to Isaiah chapter 28. And in Isaiah 28, Isaiah actually at the end of this chapter is telling a parable. He's actually been speaking to the people very directly. The people have not been listening to the ways of the Lord. And there was destruction coming because they were not willing to obey the Lord. They weren't willing to live life according to his ways. They were even scoffing at the Lord and what he was saying to them, Isaiah says. And then in verse 23, he gives this parable. And he tells this story about why they can listen to the Lord. Because, see, even though they were disobeying the Lord, even though they weren't following his ways, God still had a purpose and plan in his wisdom for them. So we're going to look at today the call of wisdom. Because Isaiah is going to give these people, these Israelites, this call. And it's the same call that God gives to us. The call that we have to respond to if we're going to walk in godly wisdom. And Isaiah teaches the people a lesson about how God works in his wisdom. So we're going to look at this lesson that Isaiah teaches the people. And then finally, we're going to talk about how we can pursue the wisdom of God. So let's get started today by opening up to Isaiah 28. And we're going to begin by reading verse 23 together. And that's going to bring us to our first point. I got to get there here. I thought I had it marked, but I guess I didn't. So let's read Isaiah 28, 23 together. And it says this: give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Now, before we look at this call that Isaiah is making that we have to respond to in order to walk in godly wisdom, we got to establish what is wisdom, okay? So wisdom simply is this: it's the ability to know what to do in life and the ability to know the best way to do it. That's wisdom. If you're a wise person, you could say you're a specialist in the matter of living. So it's being able to know what to do, to know the best goal, and the best way to get there. J.I. Packer, he's a theologian, and he wrote a book called Knowing God, which talks a lot about the attributes of God that we've been walking through. Here's how he describes wisdom. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And that's basically what we just said. It's the best goal and the best way to get there. And so you see, God is all wise. Now that doesn't mean that God's just up in the sky and he just knows a little better than us what to do. You see, God is the source of wisdom. All wisdom, all knowledge, everything that we could need to know how to do life well comes from him. He's the ultimate source. I kind of think about it like this. You know, we hear a lot of nowadays about fake news. And you can look on the internet and you can get news from all these different sources. They'll say all these different things. How do you know what's really true, though? In order to know what's really true, you go to the source. God is the source of wisdom. Now, it's also important for us to know that the way that we think and the way that God thinks is very different. You see, our human wisdom always appeals to our senses and our emotions. So human wisdom is always going to appeal to what we see, think, taste, touch, smell, and it's always going to appeal to how we feel. But that's not the way that God thinks and God works. God's wisdom always reflects his character. And so God's wisdom is always reflecting his grace and his love and his mercy and his justice. That's God's wisdom. Now, here's a couple examples for you to really think about just the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Okay, so human wisdom. Here's something that we hear a lot these days, right? Human wisdom would say, follow your heart. Now, follow your heart is appealing to your emotions, isn't it? That basically that saying, do what feels good. But God's wisdom says something different. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says this, that your heart's deceitful above all else. God would say, don't follow your heart, because one day you'll feel one way and the next day you'll feel another way. Follow the truth of what my word says. That's God's wisdom. Another difference, another example of the difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom, human wisdom would say, seeing is believing. If I can see it, then I'll believe it, appealing to our senses, right? But that's the way that human wisdom works. But God would say, and Jesus said this in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Because in God's world, in the way that God works, faith is what's important. When we put our faith in God, we're saying, God, we believe who you are. We believe what you said. And so we just have to understand that there's this difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. Now, we're going to go back now to this call that Isaiah is making. Because if you and I are going to walk in godly wisdom, we're going to have to respond to the call of the Lord. And here's what Isaiah says in verse 23 again. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. And what he's saying basically is three things. He's saying hear, he's saying understand, and he's saying perceive. That's what he's telling the Israelites. That's the call that God's making to us. And I think for you and I to be able, in order to hear, understand, and perceive the call of the Lord, there's some things that have to be happening in our heart. There's some keys to our heart responding to the Lord. So let's talk about those keys now. The first key for us to hear, understand, and perceive the wisdom of the Lord is that we have to be humble. Humility is the first key. Proverbs 11:2 says it like this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And so for you and I to actually hear the call of the Lord, we've got to be approaching life with this humility. And what that basically means is a dependence on the Lord. I'm depending on him. I know that I don't know the way, but that he does. So I'm looking to him to see how to do life. When I'm humble, I'm teachable. I'm willing to say, hey, I don't know, God, will you show me? When I'm humble, I'm willing to say, I don't know the right way. I'm open to growth and change. So let me ask you, where are you at? Are you humble? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm depending on you? It's not my way, it's your way. Because if you and I are going to hear the call of the Lord, humility is the first key that has to be present in our hearts. Now, the next key that has to be present in our hearts in order to hear the call of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. And this is what Proverbs 9:10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you and I are going to understand and hear the call of the Lord, we're going to have to fear the Lord. Now, here's what we mean when we say fear the Lord. It means that I'm fearing to do life apart from him. I know that it is a bad plan not to do life God's way. And we could also say it like this. I'm fearing to seek refuge and joy and hope anywhere other than in God. And so is that where you're at today? Because if you're going to respond to the call of the Lord, respond to his wisdom and walk in it, you've got to have this nailed down. Lord, I'm not doing life apart from you. It is a fearful prospect for me to live in any way apart from you, Lord. I'm not going to do it. Now, there's another key that's going to be necessary for us to hear this call of the Lord. And that's this. It's our focus. It's our focus. You see, it's so easy to get distracted in this life, isn't it? And when we talk about distraction, we're just saying that we take what's of the most greatest importance and we replace it with something of lesser importance. And there's a really great story in Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 to 42. And Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's teaching there. And Mary, and I'm assuming Lazarus, the Bible doesn't really say, are sitting and listening to Jesus. But Martha, she is getting this big meal ready. Now, this big meal needed to be prepared. Back in Jesus' time, hospitality was a big deal. And if you had people at your house and there was other people there listening to Jesus, it was really important to them that they show hospitality and feed those people. And I think we can understand that. We can relate to that. If we had guests at our house, we'd want to treat them well, right? And so that was what was going on. But the problem was that Martha's heart wasn't in the right place. And the scripture says she was distracted. Let me read what it says for you here. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So the problem with Martha was not that she was doing the wrong thing. The problem was her heart was in the wrong place. She was distracted by the busyness of life. And isn't that so like what can happen to us? I mean, we get distracted by the less important things. And when that happens, we're not going to be able to hear the call of the Lord through wisdom. Where's your focus? Is it on the Lord? And then there's one other thing that's going to be necessary, one other key to our heart attitude that we're going to have if we're going to hear this call of the Lord and this call to wisdom, and that's this, a willingness, a willingness. The Bible talks about an unwilling heart, and the Bible calls it a hardened heart. And the Bible says that a hardened heart is a heart that is unwilling, that it is not able to perceive or understand. And that's a problem, isn't it? When our hearts are hard like that. And there's another interesting story in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 to 19. And what has happened is Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people with those five loaves and two fish. And he's just fed the 4,000 people. And it's been a little bit of time, but not too much time past that. And the disciples have a problem because their bread bag is getting low. And they're freaking out about this. They're saying, "What are we going to do? We're running out of bread. What are we going to do?" And Jesus was really concerned because he says, "Listen, guys, are your hearts so hard? Do you not remember that I've just fed all these people? Do you not remember what I can do?" And you see, for you and I, if we're going to hear the call of the Lord, we have to have a willing faith. We have to be able to look and say, "Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I know you can do it. I'm remembering that you are the all-powerful God." It takes a willingness on our part if we're going to hear the call of the Lord. So where is your heart at? Because the Israelites made some mistakes, and they were not hearing the call of the Lord because their hearts weren't in the right place. There was not a humility. Is your heart depending on the Lord? For the Israelites, there was not a willingness. Are you willing to see and perceive and trust him? For the Israelites, there was not a focus. There was a distraction by the things of the world. Where are you focusing yourself at? And for the Israelites, there was not a fear of the Lord. They were not wanting to do life God's way. They wanted to go their own way. Where are you at? Because if we're going to walk in godly wisdom, we have to first hear the call. Now that leads us to our next point. And our next point is this, the lesson. The lesson. Reap a great harvest as you get wisdom from the source and live by it. And this comes out of verses 24 through 28. So we're going to read that together now. "Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it." Now here is the parable. So a parable is simply a story with spiritual application. And so Isaiah is speaking this parable to the people because he wants them to understand the wisdom of the Lord. And I believe there are two main lessons that we can take away from this parable. And the first of those lessons is this. What's the goal of the farmer? When the farmer plows, when the farmer plants, when the farmer harvests, what's his main goal? It's a great harvest, right? And so whatever way God's working in our lives through our circumstances, whatever way he's called us to live, his goal is always a great harvest in your life and in my life. And it's really important that we understand this, that we understand that when God is working in our lives, he's always working in his wisdom with this great harvest in mind. Now let's look a little more, a little deeper into this parable, because this would have been really understandable to the Israelites because they were an agricultural community. But to us, we might need a little explanation. And I think there's some, we can call them sub-lessons we can draw out here from what Isaiah is saying. So the main character in this parable is a farmer. And this farmer, Isaiah says, understands how to plow, and he understands how to plant, and he understands how to thresh his grain, always with the goal of this great harvest in mind. And he says, this is the way that God works in wisdom in your life. He's always got this goal of this great harvest of righteousness in you and in me. Now, the first thing Isaiah talks about is this. This great harvest of righteousness guides how the farmer plows. And he asks this question. He says this, does the farmer plow continually? And the answer, obviously, is no. Does a farmer go out 365 days a year and till up the soil over and over and over again? Of course not, because his goal is not tilling up the soil. His goal is to plant seed so that he can get a great harvest. And you see, as the Lord is working in your life and as the Lord is working in my life, we can trust this. The Israelites could trust this. This was actually a message of hope for them, that God would not plow the soil of their hearts forever. You see, the Israelites' hearts had been hardened. They were not willing to perceive what God was doing. And so the Lord said, I'm after a great harvest. I'm going to plow up that soil because I want to plant that seed and I want to thresh that seed so I can see a great harvest of righteousness in Israel. And so it's the same in our lives. When God in his wisdom is working, he's plowing the soil of our hearts, but it's not going to be forever. Now, how does he plow the soil of our hearts? It's usually through adversity and difficulty. Think about what plowing does. Plowing, you think about the ground when it's not plowed. It's got this hardened crust over it. If I were to throw seed on ground that's not plowed, what would happen? Nothing, right? The seed would not take. And so the plowing is really a necessary step to this harvest of this great harvest that the farmer wants to see, to the harvest of righteousness that God wants to see in your life and my life as he's working in wisdom. Because without it, the soil would not be ready for the seed. And so God, through the circumstances of our lives, is plowing up the soil of our hearts so that it's ready to receive the seed. Let me ask you this. Are you responding to that plowing? Because here's what happened to Israel. There would be this difficulty that would come to plow up the soil of their hearts so that God could have this great harvest of righteousness in them, and they would harden themselves to it. Well, what has to happen then? Because God doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on the Israelites. What had to happen? He had to keep plowing, right? Because the soil wasn't ready. And so for you and for me, are you responding to the plowing of the Lord in your life? To that adversity, to that difficulty, is your answer to him, yes, Lord. Yes, do what you need to do because I know that you're after a great harvest of righteousness in me. And so that's a really important piece for us to understand. Here's the Lord's goal, the great harvest of righteousness. And so he's not going to plow forever, but we've got to be responsive to him. Now, the next thing Isaiah says the farmer does is he's going to plant the seed. And this great harvest of righteousness is going to guide the way that the Lord works in our lives, and it's going to guide the way that the farmer plants the seed. And so Isaiah talks here about the different seeds that the farmer plants. And again, would have been really familiar to the Israelites, but let's talk through it because it's not so familiar to us. And so Isaiah speaks about these very specific seeds. He says, what does he do with the dill and the cumin? As the ground's already, he scatters them on the ground. Now, dill and cumin are very small seeds. If you put them in the ground too deeply, they will not grow. So they're just scattered. And how the Israelite farmer would do it is he would have like a plot of land for the dill and a plot of land for the cumin. And then Isaiah goes on to say, and there's wheat and there's barley. And then he says emmer, which we would know as spelt. And so they would plant the wheat and they would plant the emmer and then they would plant the spelt around the outside of it. That's the way they had learned was the best and the most effective way to get the greatest harvest. And Isaiah says, and then the wheat and the spelt and the emmer, you know, it's planted in rows. And, you know, you put the seed in the row and then you cover it up the certain depth that it needs to be covered. Why does the farmer do that? To get the greatest harvest. The farmer understands the best way for that seed to be planted so that the greatest harvest can be received. And you see, it's the same in our lives. The Lord understands the seed that needs to be planted. He understands the way in which it needs to be planted. And so we can know that that God, in whatever way he's planting the seed of his word in our hearts, he has a purpose and plan in it. He has a purpose in the way that he directs us to live. He has a purpose in how he's using the circumstances of our lives and how he's working in wisdom. We can trust that. I did a Bible study many years ago, and it was called Experiencing God. And the author of the Bible study, Henry Blackaby, said it like this. He said, God's will is right, God's way is best, and his power will enable. Because you see, God knows what he's doing in planting that seed. Does the farmer just take seed and kind of just throw it around everywhere and just say, well, hope that'll do it, you know? No. He has a very purposeful way in which he's working. And that's the same with the Lord in our lives. He has a very purposeful way in which he's working in his wisdom. He has a very purposeful way in which he's called us to live because he's about a great harvest of righteousness. So let me ask you, are you receiving the seed? You see, how do we receive the seed? The seed comes through the word by the Spirit. So if you're not in the word, let me tell you, it's going to be really hard for you to receive the seed. Because that's the way that God plants these truths into our hearts. And then by his Spirit, those truths take root and they grow deeply into the soil of our beings. And if we want to receive this great harvest of righteousness and cooperate with the Lord, are we receiving the seed? Now, there's one more step that Isaiah says the farmer goes about here. And of course, that's the threshing or the harvesting. Because why would you grow something and then not harvest it if you're a farmer? That's the way you get your livelihood. And so Isaiah says, this great harvest guides the farmer's threshing, and this great harvest guides how the Lord works in our life as well. And so Isaiah talks about how this harvest works, and he says, does one crush grain forever? And the answer obviously is no. Grain has a specific purpose. And Isaiah goes through different ways that some of these grains are harvested. And he says, dill and cumin, are they harvested with a sledge? Now, a sledge is would be a tool where it had like a long handle, and it had this metal piece on the end that had a really sharp point. So imagine with me, dill and cumin, really little seeds. They're kind of laid out. Would I take a sledge and just start going like this and maybe and hope for the best? Probably not, right? It wouldn't be an effective way to get the harvest. So Isaiah says, okay, dill and cumin, they're harvested with a stick and a rod. So they would take them and they would just beat them. The seed would come out of the little husk and then it would be usable. And then he says, and how do you harvest the wheat and the barley and the spelt? Well, you take a cartwheel, he says, and you roll it over and it pops out of the husk and you're able to use the grain to make bread. And he says, do you keep rolling it until it's crushed? Obviously not, because the goal of the farmer is a great harvest. And you see, that's the same in our lives. Of course, the goal of the Lord as he works in our lives is this great harvest of righteousness. So the way in which he harvests a seed looks different for each seed. And here's the lesson for us. The way that God works in someone else's life and the way that God works in my life is going to look a little different. Now, it's always the same goal, right? The same goal in mind for everyone. But it's going to look different for person A as opposed to person B. So I can't be looking at God and say, God, why did you let them have that and not me? And I can't be looking and saying, Lord, why do I have to go through this and not this person? Because, you know, I don't know all the answers to that. We won't understand all those things here on this earth. But what we do know is whatever God's allowing, whatever way he's calling us to live, it's always because he wants a great harvest of righteousness in your life and in my life. And so we cannot compare our lives to other people's. Because God is about a great harvest, we can trust his wisdom. We can trust his ways. Now, there's one other lesson we can learn here from this parable that Isaiah is telling. So we've seen the purpose behind what God's doing is this great harvest of righteousness. We can trust him. The other lesson is this. The best and right way to live comes from the Lord. He will teach us if we will listen. The best and right way to live comes from the Lord. He will teach us if we will listen. And this comes from verse 26, and it says, "For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him." And so what Isaiah was saying was, even the farmer, even going about his farming, the only reason why the farmer knows what to do is because God's taught him. He is the source of wisdom, and it's not just for spiritual things. He's the source of wisdom in everything. Now, it's really interesting here, the wording that Isaiah uses. He says his God instructs him and he teaches him. And these are kind of two opposite ways of training. The word instruct here means to chasten. And it means to say, hey, don't do that. And so often in the word and through the scripture, we'll see God saying, don't do that. And you can liken it kind of to a little child coming up to a hot oven. And if a little child were to come up to a hot oven and they were to go to put their hands on that oven, what would you say? Don't do that. You're going to get hurt, right? And so when the Lord is teaching us in his word, when we see he says, don't do that, we can know that he means, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. And James MacDonald likes to say it like this: choose to sin, choose to suffer. And so in God, and as he's guiding us in this life, through his word, by his spirit, we can always know that whenever he says don't do that, it's not because he's limiting us, it's because he's saying don't hurt yourself. Now, the other way that God teaches us is not only through this chastening, but also through this teaching. This word teach means to point in the right direction. So God is pointing out the way to go. So he's not only saying don't do it this way, you're going to hurt yourself. He's saying, but this is the way, walk in it. And so we can trust that as God is working in our lives with this great harvest of righteousness in mind, that whenever he says don't do something, it's because he has our best in mind. Whenever he says walk this way, it's because he has our best in mind. And he's after this great harvest of righteousness. So let me ask you, how is the Lord working in your heart right now? Is he plowing the soil of your heart? It doesn't feel good, does it? But are you responding to him? So that he says that plowing's not going to last forever. When that soil's ready, the seed's going to be planted. Are you responding? Are you receiving that seed? Maybe you're in the midst of a difficult situation and you've been responding to the Lord. Are you receiving the seed so that it can bear, just get down deep into your soul, and so that it can bear this fruit that the Lord wants to see in your life? And as the Lord is threshing and he's taking that seed, perhaps in your heart, and he's using it for his glory and for your good and for even the good of others, are you responding to him in that? Because when he says, don't do something, it's for your good. And when he says, walk this way, it's for your good. That's how God works in wisdom. This was the lesson for the Israelites. This is the lesson for us today. Are you responding to God's wisdom in your life? Now that leads us to our last point. And so we've seen so far that if we're going to walk in godly wisdom, we have to hear the call. And there's this heart response that we have to have so that we can hear and understand and perceive. And we've seen that the way that the Lord always works is for this great harvest of righteousness in our lives. And so we can trust what he's doing. And finally, we're going to look now at the pursuit. The pursuit. Seek God's ways at all costs, for he is magnificent in working and wonderful in counsel. And this comes from verse 29. This also comes from the Lord. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And so Isaiah ends with this great note, I guess you could say. And he says, here's the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he talks about here, this is the Lord of hosts. And Stacy talked a little bit last week about this name of God, the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all the universe, the God of angel armies. He is the almighty God. And Isaiah says here, he is wonderful in counsel. You will never find a better counselor or advisor or planner for your life than the Lord God. He is the source of wisdom. He knows what he's doing. Isaiah says he was speaking to the Israelites, and it's the same message to us today. He's the best counselor you could have. And then he says here, he is excellent in wisdom. He is the most exceedingly great, all-wise God, meaning he knows the best goal and he knows the way to get there. So let me ask you a question. I think it's something that is important for us to think about. How do you know, how do I know if I'm living in godly wisdom? It's an important thing for us to be able to recognize. And I think the Bible is really clear, and this is great, that we can know here's the fruit that we're going to see in our lives if we're walking in godly wisdom. And this comes out of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you hear it again. The harvest that the Lord wants in our lives comes as we walk in godly wisdom. And again, I think it's important for us to understand what's that going to look like in my life if I'm actually walking in godly wisdom, practically speaking. And I have a little slide for you here that kind of just depicts the difference here between godly wisdom and human wisdom. But there's some characteristics that we're going to see in our lives if we're walking in godly wisdom. And the first characteristic is this, purity. Purity. There it is. If we're walking in godly wisdom, we're going to see this purity. Now, purity simply means this, we are unmixed with sin. So if I'm walking in godly wisdom, I'm going to be living life according to God's ways. I'm not going to be doing it my way, I'm going to be doing it his way. That's the first mark or characteristic of godly wisdom. Another characteristic of godly wisdom is peaceableness. Peaceableness, the scripture says. Now, this does not mean that I don't have conflict with other people. What this means is I have a wholeness in my heart because I know God's will and I'm obeying it. So it's like a wholeness, a sense of peace in my soul is going to be the result of godly wisdom. So begin to think about here. Is there a situation in your life where you need some of God's wisdom? You can look and begin to say, Lord, am I walking in your wisdom? This is a great way for you to kind of diagnose yourself. Where am I at? Am I walking in godly wisdom? Another characteristic of godly wisdom, gentleness. Gentleness. And this is the idea that I'm forbearing with other people. So in the midst of my relationships, I'm forgiving, I'm forbearing, I'm patient. Is that what's going on with you in the midst of your relationships? The Bible says if that's what the fruit that you're seeing, that's godly wisdom. Another characteristic of godly wisdom is reasonableness. And that means it's like this ready willingness. So before I even get there, I'm already saying, God, I'm doing it your way. It's kind of like I set that in my mind even before it happens. Lord, I'm complying with you. I'm doing it your way. And if we see that kind of fruit in our lives, we can know that we're walking in godly wisdom. Another characteristic of godly wisdom, mercy. Mercy. So when I'm walking in godly wisdom, I'm going to have compassion for other people in the midst of the circumstances I'm facing. That's godly wisdom. Another characteristic of godly wisdom, impartiality, which simply means a wholeheartedness. Like I'm not living kind of for the Lord and kind of for myself. That's not the way it works. I'm wholeheartedly following the Lord. That's godly wisdom. And so again, be thinking about what does my life demonstrate? It's a great thing to be thinking about as we walk through life. Another characteristic of godly wisdom, sincerity, which means that we are free from selfish agendas. We're not living with these hidden agendas in our heart for ourselves. We're living for the Lord. And then finally, the final characteristic of godly wisdom that James talks about here is good fruit. And that means God-empowered living. Like what I'm doing is not coming from my own strength, it's coming from God's strength. And so as you walk through life, you can begin to look and say, okay, in this situation, am I walking in godly wisdom? Am I applying the truths of God's word? If you are, this is what you're going to see. Now, on the flip side of that, if you see any of the human wisdom characteristics, you may need to check yourself and look and say, God, how do I need to change? And James says to us, here's what it looks like if I'm walking in human wisdom. First of all, he says bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy, and that simply means like there's this boiling up acidicness inside of us where we're comparing ourselves to other people. We're envying other people. James says, if that's what's guiding you, better watch out. Better that red flag better be waving, because that's not godly wisdom. That's not the way to life. And then James says this, selfish ambition is another characteristic of human wisdom. If we're living only for ourselves, for our own good, for our own gain, if we're living only for what we want, that red flag better be waving, because that's not godly wisdom, and that's not God's way. And we better check ourselves and see, Lord, how do I need to change? How does my heart need to seek you and seek your wisdom? And then another characteristic of human wisdom, disorder. Disorder. And this doesn't necessarily mean there's disorder in your life. Maybe it could, but it's more about your heart. And so this could refer to upheaval, instability, confusion, unsettledness in your heart. And if these are the things you're experiencing as you're walking through life, you better stop and look and say, red flag. This isn't godly wisdom. Lord, how do I need to change? And then finally, he says evil, which simply means worthless living. So if I'm doing life in my own power, that's worthless living. And so I think this is a good way for us to begin to look and say, okay, how can I walk in this godly wisdom? I can begin to check myself. Do I see the fruit of godly wisdom, or do I see the fruit of human wisdom in my life? I think it's a good way that we can check ourselves there. And finally, we're going to talk now about how we can pursue this godly wisdom that we're going after. How do we really pursue it? And we're just going to talk about three ways that we can pursue godly wisdom as we close today. And I think the first great way we can pursue godly wisdom is this. We have to desire it. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Listen, what the scripture is saying is that, and it says this in so many places throughout the Bible, that wisdom is better than all the riches in the world. It's a great, great thing to have. And so we've got to start with this desire for it. And we got to start by recognizing, Lord, I don't have wisdom. I don't know what to do, but you do. That's that humility. And you have to start by looking and saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to do life your way. I'm willing to look and say, Lord, how do you want me to live? I will do it. And you know, sometimes for a lot of us, and there's times in our lives where we don't feel the desire, right? And so I would just challenge you to begin to pray, Lord, give me a desire for your wisdom. Give me a desire for your ways. By faith, I'm saying, Lord, I recognize I don't have it. I am willing, Lord. Give me the want to. Lord, give me this desire for your wisdom. I want to walk in godly wisdom. And then a second step to pursuing godly wisdom, ask for it. Ask for it. James 1:5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." What a great promise. God says, if you need wisdom, just ask me. But understand, this doesn't mean that I ask and then I sit back and say, okay, bring it, whatever you want to do, Lord, you know, just bring it. There's some things that we can do to cooperate with God as we ask. And we've talked about this. Soak in the word. I mean, you got to get into the word if you want godly wisdom, because God's wisdom is found in his word through his spirit. And so if you want some godly wisdom and you're asking God for it, and maybe you've got a specific situation you're even thinking about right now, go to the word and begin to pour into the word. Let that word pour into your life and heart. Let it take root in your soul. And you will get some godly wisdom. And another thing that you can do is make sure that you are having concentrated efforts in prayer. I mean, you got to pray as well. So it's not a thing where you sit back and then just kind of wait for God to do whatever. There are things you can do. You soak in the word. You pray. There's so many examples in scripture of people who sought the Lord and pursued the Lord for wisdom. King Solomon was one of them. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you can read about how he sought the Lord for wisdom and God answered. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel seeks the Lord for wisdom. He was really needing some wisdom because the king had come to him and said, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me what my dream is and what it means. And so Daniel went to the Lord in prayer. And in Daniel chapter 2, you can read about how God gave him the wisdom that he needed and how he praised God for that. Paul often prays for his sheep that they would have the wisdom of the Lord. And one of those examples is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. You can read about Paul's prayer. But if you want to know God's wisdom and you're seeking him for it, you've got to be soaking in the word. You've got to have some concentrated prayer. And you got to persevere in that too. It's not just like a one-time thing and like, well, God just didn't give it to me. You know, no, we persevere. We keep after it until we get the answer, right? In Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And so we persevere in that. And then the final step here to getting godly wisdom is this. Come to Jesus. Listen, wisdom is not some kind of roadmap by which we're like, God, do I turn right or left? Okay, I think you want me to go left. Okay, God, do I go right or left here? That's not wisdom. It's not this romance. Wisdom is a relationship with the living God. And the way that we have wisdom is we come to Jesus and we do life with him in this abiding relationship. Colossians 2 talks about the fact that in Christ is hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So if you want to walk in godly wisdom, you've got to come to Jesus. He is where you will find the wisdom that you need. And so we've seen today that for us to walk in godly wisdom, we have to answer the call. And that's going to require some heart responses. Are you humble? Are you willing? Are you focused? Are you full of the fear of the Lord? You're not going to do life apart from him. And we've seen today that the way that God works in our lives, here's the lesson. It's always to bear this great harvest of righteousness. He knows what he's doing. Are you trusting him? And we've seen that getting wisdom requires this pursuit. Are you desiring? Are you looking? Are you asking? And are you coming to Jesus? In him is hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you that your wisdom is not hidden from us. We acknowledge right now, Lord, that you are the source of wisdom. And Lord, we want to know you. Lord, for the ladies here today, Lord, who may not even think they have the desire for your wisdom, Lord, I pray that you would give us a new and fresh desire to do life your way. Lord, would you help us to hear the call? May our hearts be responsive to you, Lord, in humility and in willingness and in focus. Lord, may we fear you with all we have. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust as you're working in wisdom in our lives, whatever circumstances you've allowed, whatever ways, Lord, you've called us to live, it's always with the purpose in mind that you're going to get a great harvest of righteousness. And man, we want a great harvest of righteousness in our lives, Lord. And so we choose to respond to you and say yes to you. And Lord, we thank you that as we pursue you, we will find you. And so, Lord, we come to you today and just ask that, Lord, through this week, we would be pursuing you with all we've got, desiring and asking and coming to you, Lord Jesus, because in you are hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge and the treasures of God. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love and for your mercy towards us. We love you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen.